You look good. We are glad that you're here today, and I want you to know that your life matters. Yep, your life. Your life matters to God, and your life matters to us. And I hope that the Lord's presence will confirm that truth today, if he hasn't already. Probably you've already been sensing some of that. You know that more than merely speaking into our lives, God wants to order our lives. Sometimes we just want a word from God, and that's all we really would like to have from him. But more than merely speaking into our lives, God wants to order our lives. He's not interested in being part of our lives. He's not interested in being the center of our lives. He's not even interested in being first place in our lives. He wants to be our life. He wants to be everything. And sometimes we fight him on that, not realizing that what he wants is what we need. And we sort of fight him on that. Today I want to talk on the topic of surrendering control. It's more than a one-time thing. Surrendering control, it's more than a one-time thing. This is maybe more of a testimonial message because the Lord's been speaking this to me. So if you don't think you need to hear that topic today, just pray for me as I share. And I'm going to get into the testimony more toward the end. But beginning, I'd like if you have your copy of Scripture to turn to the very first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. I'm going to go to chapter 22 in the book of Genesis. I'm going to read and make a little commentary as I go along. I'm going to be reading today from the New Living Translation of God's Word. I'll let you remain seated because the reading today may be a little lengthy, but I hope that you will follow along either on your Bible app or in your actual Bible. If you don't have either, that's okay. Just listen. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him. God had told him about this place, and now he's going to lead him there. Now, so far, I want to back up, and I want to say a couple things that we've learned already in this story. First of all, faith must be tested. And you write that down somewhere, it's all true. Faith must be tested. The next thing we learn from Abraham's response to what God asked is faith must be committed. So faith must be tested. That's why God called Abraham to the mountain with his son to test his faith. And faith must be committed. A faith must say yes to what God asks. Verse 4, On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep? Where is the male sheep, the ram, for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Faith will also be rewarded. Faith will be tested. Faith must be committed. And faith will be rewarded. And the reward of faith is that we hear God's voice again. We hear His voice again. That was a pretty silent walk up the mountain, don't you think? God was keeping silent. But at the moment, when Abraham's will said, "This will happen as God has required," he heard God's voice again calling his own name, "Abraham, Abraham." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord said. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. Surrender and control. It's more than a one-time thing. You know, from this story, the ram's horn, the shofar, became the sound of rejoicing, the sound of redemption for the people of God. It became the cry that calls Abraham's descendants to worship even today in Israel. If you've ever traveled there with me, or if you ever do, you'll often hear the shofar sound calling people to worship. It's because of the Abraham story and the ram that was provided. So God provided the substitute sacrifice, the ram, the male sheep, for Abraham when Abraham was willing to surrender, yes, even sacrifice his son in death for the God he loved. Surrendering control. It was more than a one-time thing for Abraham. In fact, surrendering control to God was Abraham's lifestyle. It's his lifestyle. It wasn't just this event with Isaac. If you would turn back one chapter to Genesis chapter 21, there's a story that we often forget when we read the Abraham and Isaac story. It's a deep story. You see, Abraham and Sarah have been promised a son of promise, and when the son did not come according to their thoughts and their timetable. They took things in their own hand. And Sarah had a maidservant named Hagar. And she decided that, well, God's not going to come through, so we're going to help him a little bit. Let me just assure you, God doesn't need your help. This story is proof of that. As a result, Sarah had Abraham to lie with her maidservant Hagar, and a son was born. His name was Ishmael. Now, this was not the son of promise, but make no mistake about it, this was still Abraham's son. His first son, in fact. And we often forget that when Abraham brought Isaac to the mountain, surrendering control to God was already his lifestyle, because he had already surrendered Ishmael. You know the story. Hagar and Ishmael were sent away because of Sarah's jealousy. It was a sad day for Abraham. In verse 8 of Genesis 21, it says, when Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. It's his son. But Sarah saw Ishmael. This is the previous son. The son of Abraham and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. Her son, you see how she identified. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it. This upset Abraham very much, because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you. For Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. Now, this next line is in both stories. Speaks of the faith of Abraham. Speaks of the obedience of Abraham. So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food in a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. And then he sent her away with their son. And she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. It's proof of God will be the father to the fatherless. Abraham surrendered control, wouldn't be this boy's father to care for him anymore. Verse 15, when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skilled archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. Surrendering control to God is more than a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And we learn from the father of the faith, Abraham, that we can trust God. We can trust God. Now, I personally learned about surrendering control to God in the year 1987. God had had a call upon my life. I was avoiding it. He had a plan. And he had been kind and allowed me to do some things that I would prefer to do. And I was still claiming Christ and trying to live a miserable Christian life, because I knew that I was still in control of my own life. In 1987, we had to take our son to the mountain. I'm not Abraham, and Grayson's not Isaac. But in August of 87, when he was just 3.5 months old, I had to make a decision because the doctors had told us we would lose him. And for the first time in my life, I didn't like myself sitting at the controls of my own situation. I was unable to help myself, unable to help my son, and it seemed that God was going to take him anyway. So I surrendered control of my life to God, not to get my son back. I didn't play a game with God. I just came and I told him, I said, you can take my son, but just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And in 1987, that's where I learned about surrendering control to God. And during that season of initial surrender, the Lord entirely sanctified my life as I yielded everything to Him. I relinquished my right to myself, to God. I abandoned totally to God. I found out in that season of surrender that it's not our things, it's not our stuff, it's not even our family that God is after. He wants us. He wants us totally. In the story of Ishmael being sent, you know, into the wilderness, God took care of Ishmael. The son's life was not required. He was trying to get Abraham. He was trying to get all of Abraham for himself. And then when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, God wasn't after Isaac, he was after Abraham. There was a death on Mount Moriah that day. Abraham died to himself, and he and Isaac came back down. But God was after Abraham because he loved him, and he wanted his full worship, and he wanted Abraham to accept the plan that God had, that he would be the descendants of many nations, the father of the faith we call Abraham. God had such a beautiful plan. And on that day, God found out that Abraham was willing to live a lifestyle of surrender and control. Back to 1987, during that year, some wonderful things happened in my spiritual life. God decided to give us our son back. We were surprised by that. So were the doctors. Because I realized that that day at Children's Hospital at Pitt Memorial in Greenville, North Carolina, God didn't come after my son. He came after my son's father. He was after my heart. He was after me. And so he tested my faith. And on that day, I committed my faith totally to him. And ever since, my faith has been rewarded because I've been hearing God's voice clear ever since. That is the reward of the surrendered life. During that year, I even made a surrender flag, Actually, it might have been a few years later when I first began to preach, because on that day when the Lord sanctified my heart, when I placed my whole life before Him and He set me apart for His own glory, I also said to the Lord on that day, and I'll preach the gospel. I just threw that in, you know, because I've been struggling miserably with that call to preach the gospel. And so when I began to preach the gospel, I made this little, what I call, surrender flag. 1992 was the first revival I preached after that 87 surrender. And I waved this during every service and just letting everybody know I had surrendered all, just saying to God. And I've retained this little flag with this handkerchief on it. And it had a swan's feather, which is another whole story. I wouldn't have time to even go into that. But I just wanted to live a lifestyle of surrender. It was the year that I adopted Galatians 2:20 as my life verse during that season of full surrender. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, to me, this is what my heart looks like now. I mean, I have been resurrected with the Lord, but some people don't like the crucifix very much, but I kind of tend to like it. It helps me a lot, because to me, this is the greatest illustration of the heart that has surrendered full control to God. This is a picture of our hearts when we have surrendered our all. You see, if you have both feet nailed to a tree and your hands stretched out and nailed, you can't go where you want to go and you can't grasp what you want to grasp. You just live. This is the surrendered position. So when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is kind of the picture I believe he had in mind. That's a lifestyle. We live in the crucified position. We live with our arms open wide to the Lord and saying, help yourself. And that became important to me, the symbol of the crucifix. And since then, I've desired to live for his glory, a lifestyle of surrender. Because that's what he requires, and that's what he deserves. And when we're fully surrendered to him, then he can work out those plans that he has for us. A lot of people quote Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Well, yeah, he's got plans for all of us. But unless we surrender control of our lives to him, those plans will never, ever become reality. We have to surrender our dreams for his plans. And I'm here to report that is always a good exchange. Our dreams for his plans. Because if our dreams happen instead of his plans, our dreams are really become nightmares. That's because we're not God. We just don't know what he knows. We can't love like he loves, and he cares. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is being faithful now to speak to each of us where we are. By now, we all should have asked deep within, what does my heart look like? Am I in the crucified position? Am I clinging to my life, or am I bringing my life to God? Which is it? And by now, in your life, you know whether you're on some sort of trajectory for your dreams to happen, or whether you have surrendered to God's plans and you're trusting him for the rest of your days. It's a choice. We can make the choice. He doesn't demand that we do what he says. He just invites. And I want to stand on the witness stand of your life today and say he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Recently, it was a Saturday morning, February 3rd, I woke at 1:30 in the morning with a deep pain in my abdomen. I was literally awake the rest of the night or the morning, whatever you want to call it. I was in and out of the bed every 10 minutes. At 6 in the morning, I finally awoke Kim, and I said, honey, I'm going to drive myself to the hospital. And she said, no, you're not. And so she got up and we went and got in the car. Chivalry still wins, because even in my pain, I realized when we got in the car, we couldn't go anywhere, and I got out and scraped the windshield, bad as I was feeling. So we headed to the hospital, and they wanted to give me CAT scans. They gave me, thank the Lord, some pain medication, which was quite helpful. And I was laying there flat on the gurney awaiting confirmation of my condition. And Kim asked, are you okay? And I said, I'm extremely emotional. Now, I kind of thought I knew what my pain was, but it was different from my first experience, so I wasn't sure. So a lot of things can go through your mind. Especially if you had a dad recently diagnosed and passed away with non-Hodgkin lymphoma, and it all came from a CAT scan when he thought that he just had a little pain or something going on. And so I was extremely emotional. I had thought about, you know, my dad's CAT scans a few years ago. And to set it all off, the Thursday morning after we had prayer previous in that week, when we left here, I've never seen the sky as red in my life. And you know, we have a little saying that Jesus taught us that we use especially around the coast. Red sky morning, sailor take warning. Do you know that on the day that I headed to Greenville, North Carolina in 2013 to be with my dad after his CAT scan diagnosis, that the sky was red like that? And I took a picture of it. When I got there, we hadn't got Dad's diagnosis, but I showed him the photo on my phone, and he said, "Kerry, show that to your mama." And that day, we had some bad weather hit in the form of our health. So I was extremely emotional. But the Lord was with me, and He was talking with me. I've been calling on Him all night because I needed Him. I needed help. And laying there, I had a peace that passed all understanding. That it didn't really matter what they came back with. Talking with God, I had this deep sense that all was well, regardless. And I remember responding to my nurses and the technicians and the doctors in the same way my dad had in the hospital. I never felt so much love for people I didn't know. I was loving them, and they knew it. When I left, the nurse had tears in her eyes. She said, "Now, if you're still hurting later, you can come back." I said, "Well, only if you're working. Can I have your schedule?" And I was talking to God, and I was telling Him some things. And the reason I was emotional was I told Him I was still signed on for the surrendered life. That's what I told Him. I said, "Yet again, Lord, I am surrendering control of my life to You." And I went on to say this. I said, "Lord, even if my death would bring You maximum glory, I'm still waving the white flag of full faith in Your ways." Now, that might not mean much to you, but I was serious. I was looking at my own life, and I still wanted to live the surrendered life. I wanted what He wanted. I remember words that my granny had taught me, and I paraphrased as my own: ready to go, ready to stay, ready for God to have His way. I'll tell you, the surrendered life, sweet place. Sweet place. I wanted God to know that in life or in death, that surrendered control stance was more than a one-time thing for me. It was a lifestyle I was embracing. Now, it ended up being my second bout with a kidney stone. And during the Super Bowl, when Tom Brady was having trouble completing a pass, it's amazing how that little thing right there, how God can use that to bring you closer to Him than you've been in a while. I know that was on some of your bucket list. You've heard about those killers. It ended up being a kidney stone, but God used it to talk to me about the surrendered life. And I know it sounds weird, and I don't want any unnecessary kidney stones, but I wouldn't take $1 million for the experience I had in the hospital waiting for those CAT scans and knowing it is well with my soul. It's not over. I'm just in the middle of this, you know. I don't even know where this is going in my life. It's okay. I'm surrendered. Sometimes you wonder, am I still surrendered? You know, I surrendered way back, and I haven't changed my mind, but am I still surrendered? And I thank God for bringing me through this experience so I could know that I am. That I am surrendered. Control of my life is in His hands. I am His. I belong to Him. Totally. I only live that He might manifest Himself through my life. I'm telling you, friends, that's why I live. When I surrendered back in 1987, it was a joy to give up my life to gain His. What an exchange. And if you haven't done it yet, I pray that this might be the day. I want to ask the band to come and get in place for just a moment. I don't know what God's going to require of me moving forward, but I want to tell you that it's all okay. A few days after I got beyond my kidney stone, I would be on the road for 3 days driving. I was privileged to drive to Mobile, Alabama to be with Pastor Jim Harrison and the homegoing celebration of his dearly departed dad, Mr. Bobby. I checked plane prices. They were off the chart. I thought it would just be bad stewardship to pay that much for a plane ticket. I had a couple of friends offer to pay for tickets. I said, no, I've got money. We can pay. For it. It's not what God wants. I sense God say, Carrie, I'd like to be with you a couple, 3 days. Just me and you. Drive. I love when he invites me into that. And we were not more than an hour and a half from Harrisonburg, headed to Mobile. And the Lord's voice started speaking. It was a beautiful thing. It was a deep thing. Here's what God said to me. He said, Carrie, I'm glad that you were surrendered to death, even for me. But I guess you see now you're going to live a while longer. So I have a question for you. If you were willing to die for me, is there anything else you wouldn't be willing to do for my glory? And you know what I said? You got me. You got me. Sometimes maybe dying for the Lord would be easier than living. To go to be with Christ. But on that interstate highway, he said so clearly. He said, Carrie, I'm glad, I'm moved that you would be willing to die for my glory. Now, is there anything that I might would ask that you would not be willing to say yes to? Wow. The journey continues. The lifestyle. The lifestyle of surrender and control. And then somewhere between Alabama and North Georgia, I was just chasing radio stations, you know, whole way there, whole way back. And I heard this song I had never heard by 10th Avenue North. And the Lord said, this is your new song. So if you don't think he likes contemporary music, you're wrong, because he gave me this. He said, this is your new song. And I had never heard it. And I sent it to Pastor Joe and said, I'd like to have it when I preach on surrender. So let's stand. It's a new song. It's not a hard song to sing, I don't think. But I'll tell you what, the altars are open today. And if you are still maintaining control of your life, but today you would like to wave your own flag and say, Lord, today I give up myself to you. I want my life to be at your disposal. At your discretion, whatever you would want for the rest of my days, here am I.
Somehow you want me, oh how you love me. Somehow that brings me to take my hand. Somehow that priest didn't take the eyes off of my life and the way it should go.
Us. That's beautiful. How could we not surrender to the one who surrendered his all so he could own us as his children again? Father God, today we are moved by your faithfulness. Today you know who is still clutching to the controls of their lives and who has now released full control to you. I pray that we will see surrender as more than a one-time thing. That whatever and whenever you ask, we can say, Lord, I still surrender. Like Abraham, he has surrendered Ishmael. Seemed like that would be enough. You had taken one son out into the wilderness, and now you were asking for the son of promise. Made no sense to Abraham, but he would rather be surrendered than to be credited with good sense. And he went up the mountain Moriah, and there you saw his heart of full worship and faith, and you rewarded him by giving him back his son. But the beautiful reward on that Mount Moriah came, O Father God, thousands of years later, when you marched your own son there. And he became the substitute. He became the lamb, the ram of God, who took away the sin of the world, even our sin. And so, Lord, today, help us to live as Jesus lived. I can hear him in the garden now saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered to your plan, Father God, to save your children. And how beautiful that worked out for us. Help us not to trust our own ability to control our lives over your ability. I pray that you would disarm us from ourselves. A few announcements before we leave. College Connection will happen after this service in the hospitality room behind the elevator. So if you're a college student, I think that's underway today. The well is open today. You already met the well pray team, and some of those will be hanging out there today with their badge, just willing to pray with you about everything and anything. If you're visiting with us today, just stop in the back of this room in the middle, and we have a brochure we'd like to give you, a little more information on the church, if you would stop by. Celebrate Recovery is on Mondays, 6:30, food at 6, we invite you there. There's a table in the foyer today. This is a new table. We are having a fundraiser where you can have portraits made, professional portraits, family, individual, children, whatever you want. Cain and Lauren Sampson, who are part of our local church, they're professional photographers. And they are partnering with Village to Village and Kids Harbor and our own Mission Partnership Fund to bring lasting family portraits. And so you can get one of these cards. There's a table out there. You can sign up. There's a couple of days we've set aside to do family portraits. Any budget from $25 to $299 and everything in between you can spend. And these will be beautiful portraits, I promise. And there's several backdrop options that you can choose from. But if you would get a card today or sign up if you'd like to make a set, and they'll be made here at the church, on a Friday and a Saturday, I think the first weekend of March. But we just want to tell you about that. And also, we have the Easter invitation cards ready. Can you believe that it's almost Easter, April 1? And so if you would pick up some of the Easter invitation cards on your way out, that would also be a beautiful thing. I believe that Kaylin is 12 today. Where is she? Wave your hand, Kaylin. Are you still in the room? Where is she? Oh, hey, Kaylin. Your mom outed you, babe. Hey, happy birthday, Kaylin. We want you to know you matter. And now, may the peace of Jesus Christ be in you, whatever you may be called to face in these days ahead. May you know that your life is in His hands, and nail-scarred hands can be trusted. Go in peace.